Now, before we get started again, would you like, do you have any announcements for your church that you'd like to?
So we are, as every other church in the world, celebrating Easter this Sunday. We are going to have our regular scheduled services. We'll have Sunday school at 9:45. We'll have worship service at 10:50. So we will not have any Sunday evening activities this week. We will have our regular youth on Wednesday night, but our Wednesday evening kids program, Club Kick, will be having our trial night because the following Sunday we are having our Pinewood Derby after church. We'll have a chili cook-off, Pinewood Derby, so come and join us for that. It'll be free lunch, chili cook-off. We'll have a contest. Lots of people bring really good chili. We'll have a meal, and then we'll have the races thereafter. I have to defend my crown. I won the adult division last year, and I lost in the finals to the winner of the kids division. So I have to go back and see if I can be the grand champion this year. So I'm looking forward to that. It's one of my favorite events we do at our church every year. I love that. We do that. We have our regular services that morning, and then we'll have our chili cook-off and races immediately following that on the 7th of April. Any men that might be listening and want to join us, we are having a men's event at Croton Creek Ranch at 1:30 on April 6th. It's a trap shoot, so bring your shotgun and 50 shells, and we're going to shoot trap on Saturday afternoon, the 6th of April. It costs you $15 for basically we're paying for the clay. And we'll have a good time that afternoon. So join us for that. And that's our church.
Sounds like a fun spring.
Yep, we got several good things planned. So,
all right. The predicted death.
Yes, let's continue. So we left off. The people of Israel have sinned. They've complained against Moses. They complained about God and against his provision of leader, his provision of, you know, how he's feeding them. But they did recognize their sin. They did come to Moses in repentance, and Moses interceded on their behalf, and because Moses interceded on their behalf, God relented of his judgment. His means of salvation, though, were unusual, to be sure. You know, the people had to wonder if Moses had lost his mind. I mean, just think about this. Here
they
have these.
They drove him to it.
Yeah, well, right? I mean, you had these snakes that are biting people. And Moses' solution is to take some brass, fashion it into the form of a snake, mount it on a pole, and hold that pole up in the middle of camp, and then tell people if they look at this snake, they'll get healed. Okay? So just imagine the people's response. You're telling me that if I look at the snake on that pole, the fake snake, I'm going to be healed from real snake bites. This is what you're telling us right now. I mean, just imagine the confusion that must have been happening. Most of you who listen, you know, I've been here enough. You know that I lived overseas for a time. We lived in South Central China. And one day, myself and a couple of friends, we had these little scooters that we would ride. And so we rode out to this bus depot. We got on a bus. We rode to a smaller town on a bus, and then in the smaller town, we hired a driver to drive us to an even smaller town. So in this smaller town, they had what was called market days. Like, people from the countryside would bring in their fruits and vegetables and all the things, the handmade goods, and they would sell them. And so the market towns would switch week to week. It'd be in a different place. And so we asked which town was going to be the market town. We went to the market town. So we're walking around this little town in South Central China. And we see a small crowd gathered around a man sitting on a stool. And so, just curious, the three of us, we walk over to where this guy was. And this guy had a kind of like wok-shaped bowl. It was fairly large, and in it was some sort of boiling black liquid. And so we were intrigued, and we stood there and watched for a few minutes. And so he had this boiling black liquid, some kind of propane gas fire. He had this wok full of black boiling liquid. And so we kind of stood and watched. And he had a mesh bag. And in this mesh bag were probably 5 or 8 live snakes. Okay? They were not venomous snakes, I can tell, because the guy had several bite marks on his arms where he'd been bitten by these snakes. And he pulls one of these snakes out of the bag. Actually, he pulls several of them out just to show us. He's kind of showing off for the white people, the foreigners that are standing there. But he pulls one of these snakes out, and he drops it down into this bowl, this vat of boiling, bubbling black liquid. I don't know what the liquid was. He drops the snake in there. Once the snake has been sufficiently cooked, or I don't know how he determines this, he picks up the snake and he takes it and goes whoosh, like that and skins it and just slides the skin right off of the snake. Takes the snake, mixes it with some kind of other stuff, makes a paste, and then smacks it on another guy's knee as if it's some sort of like arthritis treatment or some sort of joint something treatment.
So okay. You saw the snake oil salesman
literally saw a snake oil salesman in real life. Okay. And this is 100% true story. I mean, I've got video of part of this.
Wow.
An unusual solution to a knee problem, right? I mean, everybody there seemed to think this was fairly normal. The three of us were like, what in the world is going on right now? Okay. Maybe that did really help that guy's knee. I don't know. I doubt it. Maybe it did. But the three of us were incredulous. What is going on here? Is this really going to do anything? And I have to imagine that's what the Israelites were thinking. What is going on? Like, how is this going to help anything? Mm-hmm. So they're told just to look at this snake and you will be healed. But let's actually think about this, though. What is actually healing these people? What's actually healing these people? Was the bronze serpent, this metal snake on a pole, was it the thing that was actually healing anybody?
No.
No. I mean, it was just a piece of metal on a pole. Was it the act of looking at the snake that healed people? Again, no. Because you could just go, look at that snake, and I don't believe this, and nothing's going to happen. What was it then that got these people healed? It was looking in faith. They had to look in faith. They had to look at it and think, you know what? This seems crazy, but I'm going to believe that this is the solution that God has provided and it's going to work. So they looked at it and they got healed. Think about it. This strange solution could not have inspired any confidence in people. But if they looked at this snake on the pole with eyes of faith, they would be healed. They simply needed to look in faith. It is, from beginning to end, the Bible is a story of salvation by faith. Mm-hmm. We look in eyes of faith and we are healed. Now let's flash forward about 1,500 years to another strange story. In John chapter 3, a man comes to Jesus and Jesus is having an unusual conversation with him. This man has come to Jesus at night. This man named Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders. He's come to Jesus at night because he's curious. He's what we might call in today's language a seeker. He's got these questions. He's interested in the message of Jesus, but he understands the cost for him if he's found out. And so he wants to see if this guy's for real. And so he comes to see Jesus at night. He's having this unusual conversation with Jesus at night. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he tells him that, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time?" To Nicodemus, this solution, no less than the Israelites having to look at a snake, seemed ridiculous. I mean, he's a grown man. He knows how birth works. He knows that you just don't be born again. You don't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again in that way. So he's not an idiot. He's asking what is a legitimate question. Like, how does this actually happen? He's basically, "You mean to tell me that I need to be born a second time? How is this possible?" Which Jesus answers by saying, "You're a teacher of Israel. How do you not know this? How do you not know this? How have you not figured this out by now?" And in the middle of explaining what's going on here, in the middle of explaining being born of the Spirit versus being born of the flesh, Jesus makes a very direct reference to the passage that we've been considering this morning. In the middle of this passage, Jesus, in fact, directly cites our passage. So look at verses 14 and 15. These verses immediately precede the most famous verse in the Bible. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." The solution for the Israelites in the wilderness, the solution for Nicodemus, the solution for us is the same. We have to look in faith if we are to live. I said a few minutes ago that we need to take our sin seriously, to put it to death, to consider our sin, what sin has a grip on us, and then what actions are we going to take to put it away? What steps are we going to take? But it is feasible that someone could do a lot of that with a strong self-control. Mm-hmm. We can make it look on the outside like we have changed, like things are better, but our hearts have not been transformed. True healing comes not by changing our behavior, but by looking in faith and living. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people are just dead. Okay, they might, you know, we might put some makeup on them. We might make them look a little better, but on the inside, they're still dead. We need first to look with eyes of faith and receive new life. True healing comes not by changing our behavior, but by looking in faith and living. We must look to the Savior who was lifted up. Look and live. So the Israelites, they didn't need to gather up all the snakes and remove them from the camp. It wasn't, they didn't have to go chase them out. They didn't need to run around trying to kill all the snakes. That wasn't the solution. The solution wasn't to try to fix it themselves. It wasn't to try to kill all the snakes, to chase all the snakes out of camp. It wasn't anything like that. They didn't need to put together a committee to study the issue. Like, okay, we got this problem with the snakes. We need to come together. We need to put our heads together and find a way to fix this. No, they recognized their sin. They repented. They went to Moses. Okay, they didn't need any of those things. They didn't need a better leader. What they needed was to look and live. What they needed was to look at the serpent that was lifted up in eyes of faith, and they needed to live. They needed to be saved by faith. Nicodemus didn't need to keep all the laws like a good Pharisee. Certainly he needed to live according to the moral law that God has given us. But keeping all of the laws was not what was going to save him. He didn't need to be physically born again, as if that were possible. He needed to die to himself and be born again of the Spirit. And that happens only by looking in faith at the lifted up Messiah. Today is no different. We don't need to get our act together before we're saved. We don't need to try to eliminate all distractions in life from our life first. We don't need better political leaders. We don't need better preachers. We need to look at the Messiah who's been lifted up. Then and only then will we have salvation. The temptation is to come and think, well, my life is a mess. I know I need to live better. I recognize that I'm sinful. I need to try to fix that before I can be saved. That's not the solution.
It's not possible.
Yeah. It's not possible. Like I said, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can sometimes look, you know, a little bit lifelike, but they're still dead. We don't need to try to when my kids are out of school and I've got more time, we don't need to eliminate all the distractions first. We need to look and live. We don't need all these other solutions. We need to look at the Messiah who has been lifted up. Church, there is a lot of temptation to put our hope in lesser things. We want to desperately believe that if we are good enough, if we give enough money, if we help enough people, if we serve enough in the church, that God will see us, he'll see our efforts, and he will accept us as being righteous. We think that if we just get the right person elected to office, then things are going to get better, then the country will be Christian again, and all of our problems will be solved. That's not the solution that God has given us. God is less interested in making a Christian nation than he is in making sure that the people in the nation are Christian.
Exactly.
We need to look to the Savior and live. Look in eyes of faith at the Savior who's been lifted up. Jesus made a direct correlation between the serpent being lifted up and himself being lifted up. We look to him, the one who got on the cross in our place. We look to him in faith. The truth is, none of those other things, doing all the good things and getting all the right leaders, none of those things are worth anything if we don't look to the one who was lifted up, the one who was crucified. And even more, the one who, after being lifted up on the cross, this is the reference that Jesus is making, he's going to be lifted up. I mean, literally on a hillside, displayed out there in front of everybody, lifted up. He was laid down in a borrowed grave, only to get up again on day three. Our hope, everything that we believe, everything that we need is bound up in the one who was lifted up and in his glorious resurrection. All of my hope comes in the resurrection. My church, we're going to see on Sunday that every hope we have depends on the resurrection. Because mm-hmm. if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are, as Paul says, of all people, most to be pitied. Mm-hmm. I mean, people should feel sorry for us if we believe such a fantasy. But Jesus isn't dead. So where is your hope? Have you looked and lived? Are you looking at the one who is lifted up? Or are you looking to yourself? Look and live, but make sure that you are looking at the right Savior. Make sure that the one you're looking at isn't a lesser God. Make sure the one you're looking at isn't something that is going to let you down. Make sure the one you're looking at isn't something that's ultimately incomplete and unsatisfying, that will eventually lead you to a place of judgment. Look to the Savior who has been lifted up. It is then and only then that you will see salvation. Because there is salvation in no other. Romans tells us that there is, or excuse me, Acts tells us that there is salvation in no other. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Look to the Savior who has been lifted up and live. Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Lord Jesus, I am thankful for just the very clear line you drew between looking in faith that the Israelites had to do and the looking in faith that we need to do. It is not our actions, it's not our good deeds, it's not our ability, it's not our money, it's not our parents, it's not any sort of connections that we might have that lead us to salvation. It is looking in eyes of faith. From beginning to end, your word tells us that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And so we pray this morning that those who have heard this morning and are looking at lesser gods, looking at lesser saviors, would turn their eyes to the one who was lifted up and that they would live. We pray these this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. We appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to come join us.
I enjoy it. Thank you.
I think it's neat how you connected the old to the new.
Yeah. Well, it makes it pretty easy when Jesus himself directly goes there.
That's true. It's neat to see them interwoven together sometimes. Mm-hmm. We will not have a broadcast tomorrow. We're taking off for Good Friday. However, we will be back to see you on Monday with Ezra Randall as our guest. You have been tuned into the Hour of Power, and I'm going to say it again. It is the most powerful hour of my day. From myself, Tina Dobbs, and Pastor Jason Hollins, y'all have a blessed day, and we will see you next time.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.